Turn with me this morning in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And while you're turning there, I'll just go through several other items here. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 16 and 17 we're going to look at. But as we're finishing up this morning dealing with marriage, marriage is really a test of how you unconditionally love and respect your spouse as you obey, honor, and please the Lord. And primarily, we don't practice love and respect to meet our needs in marriage. As important as these are, we love and respect our spouse because our first goal is to please the Lord Jesus Christ. We must first seek to obey and please Him. You see, if I am pleasing the Lord, then I will automatically please my spouse. It will happen. And so, and I know when there's certain situations you're thinking, it's not going to work, and there's things that for a time, maybe your spouse is displeased with you because you're wanting to honor and serve the Lord. And so you're going to have to make some decisions. I want to put Christ first and trust Christ with the outcome. And so heaven will wait, and what do we do about now? And sometimes there are those that say, it's just not worth it. I'm going through all of this stuff, and I'm trying to love my spouse, or I'm trying to respect my husband or love my wife, and it just doesn't seem to be working. And some spouses will struggle more than others. And there may be a decline in the marriage as some of these principles are applied, and your spouse is like, what's wrong with you? What happened to you? Why are you acting this way? And sometimes, and as you go through this, the very thing that could be the problem in the marriage could be you. And that's a hard time to think sometimes, as we think that maybe I'm the one that's the reason for the problems in this marriage. But in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, let's read that, and then we'll go to the Lord and ask for His blessing upon this time. I know we just prayed, but going forward, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness. But as the servants of Christ, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. And as we look at that, using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness. And so let me just, I just prayed. So anyways, my mind this morning. But anyways, free, using your liberty. God says this in the Bible, and we can try to ram things down our spouse's throat. This is what the Bible says, and you just need to listen to it, and you need to do it. Well, understand that if anyone comes to us in such a mannerism, that many times there's going to be a wall to go up. And so the movement in marriage to get from the crazy cycle is, where the crazy cycle is, she doesn't respect him, so he doesn't love her. And then it just goes on. She doesn't respect him, he doesn't love her. Because he doesn't love her, she doesn't respect him. And it just goes and goes and goes and goes until finally that marriage may very well dissolve. And you have to get to the place, and so you want to get from the crazy cycle to the energizing cycle. You apply the principles of couples and chairs that I have gone through, and when you begin to apply that, the result is you can eventually get to the rewarding cycle. You know what? You begin to have some real harmony and peace in your marriage. You begin to have some things in your marriage that are like, wow, I never thought I could have had this with my wife or my husband. And there's things that I've never seen before. And wow, I'm getting to know a whole new side. And that you can be married for a long time, and yet this can still be the case. And we have to get to the place where we say, my response to my spouse is my responsibility. But you don't understand how they speak to me. My response to my spouse is my responsibility. And if I begin to understand this, because before God, as I initiate and I interact with others, my response to improper treatment, whether it's your spouse or whomever, it is my responsibility on how I take that and respond. And maybe your wife, as she, your wife or your husband, can reveal some things about how you really are. And there are things that can be perceived, and maybe your spouse has a blind spot and they haven't seen it. But your response, you have to think, number one, your response to your spouse is your responsibility. They do not make you say the words that you say. They don't make you have the attitude or the demeanor or the deportment of how you respond. I mean, you can say, I love you, or you can go, oh, I love you, right? Same words. But the mannerism with which you express it is completely different, your body language. And still a lack of love and character, in my character and soul, I need to own up to this. I need to own up to the fact that, yes, I have made mistakes. It does not matter if you want to put it at a fault, if you want to do 60-40, 80-20, 70-30, who's at fault in that particular strife in the marriage. It doesn't matter whose fault it is. I need to own up to my responsibility of that fault. If I have initiated something towards my spouse or in a relationship that I have responded incorrectly, irrespective of how they responded, I need to own up to my fault. And rather than playing, and it can happen in a marriage, you get the victim mindset. I have been hurt. I have been wronged. You don't know what they did to me. You don't know what he or she did to me. And sometimes we want to be rescued from our spouse, and you can begin to let things be known. And if you maintain this victim mindset, that you're going to begin to resent your spouse. And they've hurt me and all of this, and you won't receive comfort. You need to get rid of this victim mindset. Our only true healing and comfort comes through Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, would you look with me here in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. We've got to trust Christ. Either Christ is the Prince of Peace, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the true Comforter, which he sent the true Comforter, the Holy Spirit, as he talks about in John chapter, in John chapters 14, 15, and 16. I'm going to send another Comforter. But irrespective of that, God himself wants to comfort us. And if I'm not willing to look at him in light of my reaction, understand your spiritual life and your growth in your spiritual life all revolves around relationships. Everyone. Whether it is your spouse, whether it's a colleague, whatever, your relationships and your spiritual growth is kind of part and parcel with your relationships to others. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Understand that if your spouse and you get in a little spat, you'd understand that I need to look to Christ. Lord, how do you want me to respond? Because if we respond in the way we naturally want to respond, I guarantee you won't get off that crazy cycle. You're going to go down the path that many, many people go down. And maybe they, for the sake of trying to maintain some faithfulness, they say, well, we're going to stay married. We're not, but yet you're on that crazy cycle. And many times, maybe the children leave and the parents or whomever have never got to know one another. Well, what am I supposed to do now? It's a serious thing. And see, God wants your marriage also is a reflection of your relationship to God. If you're on the crazy cycle, there's some struggles in your spiritual relationship. Look with me at James chapter 5, verse 16. It says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. To look otherwise than sin is hard to accept that I'm being sinned against, at least in my opinion. But we need to grasp this principle, and here's the principle. No matter how depressing or irritating my spouse might be, my response is my responsibility. Always. That's biblical. My response is my responsibility. One husband gives this testimony. He said, I also understand that I'm often reading her reactions and actions incorrectly. I'm not getting offended when she doesn't respond like I think she should. I am better at translating her feedback. We are arguing much less. We were miserable prior to this. It's true. As I love her more, my wife is acting more friendly to me. But she still has not acknowledged her part in the crazy cycle we always used to end up in. My prayer is that she will in time. She still seems to get stuck on how she is feeling. I'm trying to help her understand my heart. But this mindset that the man is mostly to blame for conflict is going to be difficult to overcome. And so there's a bedrock struggle here, and the husband's saying, I continue to pray for her. Now, maybe they're still on his behalf, realizing that maybe I'm not all at fault, or not that I'm still not at fault in some part. But irrespective of that, his response to her and how she's treating him and speaking to him, how he speaks to her and interacts with her, that's his responsibility. The other thing we have to understand is what is inside your heart will come out. A speck of sand in the eye becomes an irritation. As that speck of sand is there and you begin to rub and, oh man, it just rubs and rubs and rubs and it can become quite irritating and agitating. And that can happen when there is conflict. I mean, it's like a piece of sand in your eye and you're just like, ah. Or you can also take that speck of sand and an oyster, it becomes a pearl. What you do with that reaction and your reaction to that speck determines its outcome. Your reaction, your responsibility can either become a greater agitation or it can become a beautiful pearl. So how you deal with those struggles, your spouse at times can become an irritant, others can become an irritant and put intense heat on you. But what does God say when irritations and agitations come into our life? Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. If you want a fuller, if you want to understand all of this, there is a book. This is what I'm working through, Emerson Eggerich's book, Love and Respect. I wouldn't necessarily agree with everything in it, but he has some real good nuggets of truth in there, and there's a lot of stories of lives that have been transformed. And Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Now, I want to give you this caveat here. When you think about this, he makes a declarative statement, very pointed. Is there any prerequisites with which this statement should not happen? If you look at the scriptures, is there anything here that says under these circumstances, this doesn't apply? And if you read the scriptures, you will understand, no. There is no prerequisites. There is nothing there that if this happens, then this doesn't apply for this passage of scripture. With that being said, let's look at verse 29. What does it say next? Corrupt. Communication. Corrupt. That which wants to defile. That which seeks to besmirch or dirty up. Corrupt. Communication. Proceed out of your mouth. But that which is good to the use of, what does it say next? Edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Are you telling me when my spouse is telling me off that I don't have a right to fight back? You can speak back, but let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth. But you don't understand what I've had to deal with. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. In Proverbs chapter 12, look with me here. This would also apply, and this applies to all of our life. In Proverbs chapter 12, it's kind of like a grievous word, stir up anger, but soft answer turn away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger, right? There's Proverbs 15:1. But here in Proverbs 12:15-16, it says here, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth, means to attentively listen unto counsel, is wise. A fool's wrath is presently known. It's someone that just says, I just have to speak my mind. But a prudent man, means a very cautious, discerning man, covereth shame. He's not out there to try to create more drama. It is easy to blame your spouse for what is happening to you. And if you begin to go down the blame game, you're going to miss out on God's blessings for a proper response. Here's one quote. When the pressure is on and when the heat is turned up, you must remember to tell yourself, as a mature person with inner freedom to make my own choices, I know that my response is truly my responsibility. Jesus Christ is aware of what you are going through. And thus, I am responsible for my reactions and actions to trying situations and enable you to love your spouse as you need. And inner freedom begins to develop greater maturity as you begin to say, you know what? I don't want, a fool's wrath is presently known, meaning when you get angry and frustrated, if you keep your mouth, they don't necessarily know you're a fool. But if you begin to speak it, they say, oh, wow, that person's very foolish. It's kind of like someone who holds their mouth, and maybe there's some foolish things in their lives, but if they don't speak, you don't know it. But if you begin to let it out, then it divulges who you really are. John chapter 8, verse 31, would you look with me here? John chapter 8, verse 31. I may have to continue this next week. I don't know. We'll see how far we get through this. But anyways, John chapter 8, verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So what is it that creates this freedom? If you look strictly at this, what is it that creates freedom? Obedience to God's word. If you continue in my word, that's obedience to God's word, then you're my disciple. Just because a person is born again does not mean they're a Christian. What? Because if you want to look at it, a Christian is a Christ follower. It's a disciple, someone who is actively engaged in trying to follow Christ, not just born again, but I'm saying someone who is actively a disciple of Christ and wanting to learn and grow. Doesn't mean, I'm not saying that they're unsaved. I'm just saying, if you want to get to the specifics of the, when I know we generalize, if you're born again, you're a Christian. We understand that. But if you want to get to the specifics of the actual word Christian, it's a follower of Christ, which means you're a disciple, not just forgiven and born again. I hope that makes sense. If I confused you or you're thinking, wait, he's off and that's heresy, feel free to come and talk with me. But if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. Then what happens? Ye shall know the truth. What happens after you know the truth? The truth shall make you free. Our freedom comes when I'm willing to submit my will and say, God, I don't understand it. I don't know why my spouse is treating me this way, but God, I'm going to do right. That is a strength of spirit in you that is needed if that marriage is going to go forward in a strength. And you may protest with your spirit, I am justified in my actions. You don't know how the, and then you maybe want to inappropriately respond to a situation. But verse 33, they answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? And this is the statement many people state. You don't know who I am. You don't know what I've done. We're Abraham's children. Free? Bondage? What? Are you crazy? I'm faithful. I do the things of God and all this, and you can begin to put yourself up. And Jesus is saying, no, you got to obey me. In John, verse 34, Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin. If you're not willing to yield that will to saying, I need to do what's biblical. Verse 36, if the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. My freedom comes through Jesus Christ. And if I insist on my rights with my spouse or whomever, inner freedom will not come. And what do these words really have to do with marriage? Jesus' words about being free indeed, if you think about it, is true inner spiritual freedom, a freedom from sin. Even if your spouse is being difficult, hateful, full of contempt, Jesus Christ can enable you and assist you to be dignified in your response. I'm telling you, irrespective of how ornery maybe your spouse is or someone else, and any negative action, reaction on their part, my reaction to them is my responsibility. And when I allow their negative actions towards me to affect me, then I am allowing sin into my life. Your negative reactions will bring unhappiness every time. Your spouse will affect you by their actions, but they don't have to control you. And how you respond to their sinful behavior will determine whether you find freedom or not. And here's this principle. It would be a good principle. I can experience hurt, but it is my choice to hate. Here's an illustration of a wife. She gives a story. But if I am disrespectful to him, her husband, the Holy Spirit convicts me to apologize. Yuck, she says. I feel so much better afterwards. It's worth it. I know it's not my husband I'm apologizing to, but to Jesus. I hope and pray that my husband's eyes will be open to the Holy Spirit. But I leave this up to God, since I know that only he can change his heart. You can be free in any circumstances. I read the first passage here in 1 Peter chapter 2, as free and not using your liberty as a cloak for maliciousness. The Apostle Peter here is addressing some believers who are under great pressure. 1 Peter, there's a great trial. And they had a choice to react in a godly or ungodly way. We're going to be actually talking about persecution this morning at the church of Smyrna, and there in Revelation chapter 2. But here are the two truths to getting on the rewarded cycle in your marriage. Number one is free men. It refers to, obviously, an inner freedom, Jesus Christ, John chapter 8. But also Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, if you'd like to look at that. I want you to. This is what we are desiring truly in our lives. You can experience freedom irrespective of your circumstances of life. And we're going to talk about that in the morning service as we begin to look at the Church of Smyrna, the second of the seven churches there in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. But in Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, it says, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Peace of God through the hardest times of life. It passeth all understanding. I don't understand it. He can keep my heart and mind in a peaceful state, but only through Jesus Christ. When we can honor and love others, then we are internally free. And Peter would pen these words, writing to a group of believers that were going under great government persecution. There was issues with neighbors and others. If we are inwardly free, then we can do what seems impossible. It says here, which passeth all understanding. How can I have peace when things around me are going all astray, going awry? If you don't follow the Bible's advice, we are not going to find freedom. Here's another story of a wife, an unfaithful husband and a crushed wife. He was unfaithful to her, and understandably so, it crushed her. A wife who found out her husband had been unfaithful many times had her world fall apart, as well as her relationship with God. How could this person whom she loved so much hurt her like this? He arranged for counseling, the husband did, and for 20 months she poured out her heart as well as her anger. The counseling transformed her husband into a loving, godly man, set free and wailing in God's truths. But the wife continued to be angry and full of hate. She realized it was bondage, but she couldn't help it. Her respect for him was gone, and he could never earn it again. And by change, she was at a friend's house, and some of the author's materials, she read this book and began to go through and look at the biblical principles. When she heard the word respect, she thought, "Oh, here we go again. It's all about the man. They don't know my husband or what he did, so this doesn't apply." But she read on. And thanks to God, she did. She said, "Suddenly my eyes were open and a freedom came into my heart. I didn't have to respect him based on his behavior, but on who he is as a man made in the image of God. I never heard of that before." Realize your spouse is made in the image of God. They're valuable. And yes, there may be some real rifts. There can be some real contention. They're made in the image of God. And if I treat them inappropriately, irrespective of how they treat me, then what I'm doing is I'm treating another person made in the image of God, the image and likeness of God, in an inappropriate fashion. And ultimately, I'm sinning against God. I've got to take it off of my emotions. And we are very emotional people. But if I live by my emotions and my emotional responses to how circumstances happen to me, I won't find freedom. I guarantee it. Jesus Christ, as he would be betrayed and by his disciples, and you have others of the disciples, you have William Tyndale that was he was turned in by a quote-unquote friend. And yet he would still go to that stake and burn on William Tyndale, the one that wanted the Bible translated into English. And he was turned in by a friend, betrayed. Here's another thing. Inner freedom also rewards you with a lasting legacy. But just real quick before this, I forgot to mention, because we are free in Christ, guess what you can have? You can have a security that you're loved. You can have a security in the peace of God through this time. God's word can help set you free. Your spouse is really a person. You need to understand that your spouse, when you said, "I do," on that marriage altar, wherever you had it, you're expressing a commitment before God. And also, maybe your spouse is trying to express some goodwill toward you, but you don't see it because you've been clouded by the fact of all the hurt that they've done towards you. But if I continue to hold on to that, the security in Christ, my freedom in Christ, I'm giving that up to live in misery. But inner freedom will bring with it a legacy. If you want to think about it, if we act upon God's word, and your children and others around you and other family members begin to see how you're responding in a biblical fashion, let no corrupt communication or other truths, begin to see how you responded in an appropriate fashion when injustices happen to you from your spouse or others, you're leaving a legacy of godliness. And some children maybe can't wait till their parents are gone. I can't wait till they die and I can get their inheritance. I can get my inheritance. But when a husband unconditionally loves his wife and a wife unconditionally respects her husband, maybe the one or the other, the spouse is very stubborn and obstinate, and the other one says, "I'm going to unconditionally express what you need, love or respect." That spouse can live in freedom in Christ. The other doesn't. But you will in time receive a legacy you're leaving for your children. Look with me in the book of 2 John, verse 4. There's only one chapter. 2 John, verse 4. And imagine if they had to write a eulogy on your life. We would like it to say of your children, "I hope I can be maybe half the man or woman that my deceased parent was. I want to be like them." We ought to be the example and the model for our children. But when we all fail, we make mistakes. But we can take our mistakes and say, "This is the starting point to something different in my walk with Christ." I don't need to say, "Yes, I've maybe made some errors in the past," but I need to say, "You know what? Yes, I acknowledge it. I confess it. I make it right. Here's a starting point. We're going to move forward in a proper response." 2 John verse 4, "I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth as we have received a commandment from the Father." To walk in truth means you order your life according to the word of God, to have your children say, "You know what? I want to be like my parents. I want to be like..." For me, for myself, there was a lot of turmoil growing up in my family, and I love my parents dearly and have a good relationship with both of them. But as I would find a statement of faithfulness, I think of my grandmother, whom I dearly love. She has Alzheimer's, doesn't necessarily recognize who I am. And I've told the story many a time. My grandfather was a stubborn and obstinate man, and he could be quite harsh at times. And there were some things in his life that just weren't correct and how he treated my grandmother. But I would see my grandmother every night on her knees with him as they were praying. I would see her up in the morning with the Word of God open and a notebook next to it, writing down how God was speaking to her through the Word of God. She's left me a legacy. If we want to leave a legacy for our children to walk in truth, then we need to walk that walk. I need to walk in truth before them. And every day that you have is a crossroads moment. You can choose to take the obstacle, the opposition, and choose. It's your responsibility, as I have said, on your response. It's a crossroads moment. I choose to respond appropriately or emotionally. But the choice is yours. And as your children see you live in freedom in Christ, it's going to begin to see something's different about them. What about a marriage where the children are not young anymore? This is what the author says in Romans chapter 5, verses 20 and 21. Romans 5:20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Here's another story here for you. Another wife tells observing her own parents being married unhappily for 38 years. Her mother got this material and started applying some of the ideas. She had always known what God wanted, but had never understood how to do it. As the daughter observed her mother making major changes in her attitude in her marriage, it deeply affected her. The daughter, who had been married almost 15 years herself, explains, "I have not been very successful in getting along with my husband. We both have very strong personalities. I've seen such a change, not in my parents' relationship, but in my mother's attitude toward my dad, that I have been calling for advice a lot lately. I've always known that doing the will of God is ultimately what will bring me joy. I'm just thankful for what is already done for my mom and the peace that it has brought into her life," end quotes. 38 years of marriage, and finally says, "You know what, I've not been doing it right." It's another illustration of a wife who began to teach her children many years after, "I've messed up. I want to get it right." In Galatians 5:1, here is a wonderful, wonderful principle. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. It says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." I don't know about you, but I seriously don't like the bondage of emotional scars. And some of the issues that I allowed bondage in my life, there were things that happened in my parents' marriage. They finally divorced, and I carried some deep wounds for a number of years into my 20s. And there was a bondage there. And when I would begin to make spiritual progress, Satan knew to hit that place of bondage and I would be brought back down. I wasn't living in liberty in Christ. Can I tell you, it's not the place to live? It's not a joyful place. In your freedom, 1 John chapter 2, verses 9. I'm going to have to tarry through this. Maybe I can finish it up. 1 John chapter 2. Isn't God's word amazing? The absolute clear truth that he gives to us. 1 John chapter 2, verse 9. Your freedom is determined by your relationships. "He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light. There is none occasion of stumbling in him, but he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes." So here's the truth, right? Your freedom is determined by your relationships. And the reward of winning your spouse God's way is that you will begin to have a wonderful relationship. An unloving, rebellious husband can be won by the wife's respectful behavior. 1 Peter 3, verses 1 and 2. "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husband." She's giving him respect. Though he doesn't necessarily deserve it, she's giving it because she's doing it as unto Christ, not because she's necessarily doing it for her husband. And the principle of unconditionally respecting her husband can win him to the Lord. There's something changing in you, and I don't know what it is. Your unconditional love for your wife, with no strings attached, can win a wife that maybe is really struggling. Hosea's example, Hosea chapter 3. His wife was a prostitute. She was very promiscuous and immoral. She would go out and he would have to buy her back to be his wife. You're thinking, if she's unfaithful, let her go. But God used Hosea as an example. "No, Israel, this is what you've done to me. You have been so unfaithful to me, but I still buy you back. I bring you back. The rewarding cycle reveals what you are inside. I'm not going on the crazy cycle. I'm going to take the energizing cycle. I'm going to apply God's truths to unconditionally love or respect my spouse, what they need. And as a result, I will be rewarded. But it reveals who I am inside in your marriage. And words are very powerful. Turn with me. I've got one more illustration here. What does it mean to be a mature one? Here's an illustration. Most of us are fully aware of the power of words, but the power to destroy by a disrespectful attitude is just as damaging. This has really given me self-control and conviction in this area, the Lord has. I think when we know that we are full and complete in Christ and our identities are not given to us by our husbands, it is so much easier to love and respect. My situation is not any easier at home. My husband has been on the run from the Lord for many years now. But I do not feel so hopeless and therefore do not have a need to have the final word, be right, win an argument, worry about a decision, etc. By honoring my husband, I am choosing life, Christ's life, and then I am blessed. Even if my husband never changes, I know that the Lord wants me to honor him. I know some women get a cruise out of this, but really I feel better about myself as a Christian being able to overlook an offense. End quotes. Your marriage is a test of your devotion to Christ. Relationships are a test of your devotion to Christ. Turn with me to James chapter 1. And I'm going to be able to finish this. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 12. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. And that's one thing many of us don't like, is the patience piece. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect, the term that means mature, and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. They give it to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. But let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. But let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth. And the grace of the fashion of it perisheth, so also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. And there's a wonderful truth. So when the test comes, the Lord will gently and softly help you and strengthen you if you'll look to him. You need to make this decision. I don't want in the crazy cycle. I want to get on the energizing cycle. I want to take those truths. I want to apply them. And I want to honor the Lord. And so, again, the truth here in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 31 and 30 through 33. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. It is really a mystery how two people, different backgrounds, can come together and have oneness. And that's the power of God. And I understand there's some other people that aren't necessarily saved and don't know Christ, and they can have a good marriage. But ultimately, if you want to have the ultimate marriage on this part of eternity, in the fallen state, it's going to come through a relationship with Christ. Because not only will you be physically harmonious, but you will also be spiritually joined. And these truths will bring a oneness in marriage. In John 15:5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. Praying together. Pray with your spouse. We should not make a laundry list with our spouse. Rather, God, here's what is on your heart. Please fulfill your desires in me. God, whatever you want, please give me your desires. That's all I want. God, I'm tired of doing it my way. I want your desires. I want to leave you with this final illustration, husband and wife. We are both too committed to Christ to divorce. We have several strikes against us. My husband is a doctor and I am an RN. So we have a medical marriage, which equals a high divorce rate. We are the parents of a handicapped child, which equals a high divorce rate. We experience a child's death, which equals a high divorce rate. We are totally committed to Jesus and the marriage. However, we just don't like each other very much. The term one marriage counselor used was the gruesome twosome. Now we are the grandparents of two special needs children, which is even more stressful. All that to say, we have been through many marriage programs, and all these things together were not as helpful as a simple message from Ephesians 5:33. For the first time in our lives, I can talk to him. We are trying to love and like each other for the rest of the years we have together. We're back on track to love and respect one another again. Husbands need respect. Wives need love. This is the ultimate need. And when we are meeting the needs of our spouse, not only are we meeting our spouse's needs, we're honoring the Lord. And we do all of our actions towards our spouse and towards others, not for them, but ultimately for Jesus Christ, whom we want to honor and praise.